ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। सो रीडिंग टुडे फ्रॉम चैप्टर 10, द ऑपुलेंस ऑफ द एब्सोल्यूट, टेक्स्ट नंबर 4 एंड 5। बुद्धिर्ज्ञानम् असम्मोहा क्षमा सत्यं दमा समा सुखं दुःखं भवभावो भयं चाभयम् एव च। बुद्धिर्ज्ञानम् असम्मोहा क्षमा सत्यं दमा समा सुखं दुःखं भवो भावो भयं चाभयमेव च। ट्रांसलेशन एंड पर्पट बाय डिवाइन ग्रेस एसी भक्तिवेदांत स्वामी श्रील प्रभुपाद। इंटेलिजेंस, नॉलेज, फ्रीडम फ्रॉम डाउट एंड डिल्यूजन, फॉरगिवनेस, truthfulness, control of the senses, control of the mind, happiness and distress, birth, death, fear, fearlessness, non-violence, equanimity, satisfaction, austerity, charity, fame and infamy, all these various qualities of living beings are created by me alone. Purport. The different qualities of living entities, be they good or bad, are all created by Krishna and they are described here. Intelligence refers to the power to analyze things in their proper perspective, and knowledge refers to understanding what is spirit and what is matter. Ordinary knowledge obtained by a university education pertains only to matter and it is not accepted here as knowledge. Knowledge means knowing the distinction between spirit and matter. In modern education, there is no knowledge about spirit. They are simply taking care of the material elements and bodily needs. Therefore, academic knowledge is not complete. Asammoha, freedom from doubt and delusion, can be achieved when one is not hesitant and when he understands the transcendental philosophy. Slowly but surely he becomes free from bewilderment. Nothing should be accepted blindly. Everything should be accepted with care and with caution. Kshama, tolerance and forgiveness, should be practiced. One should be tolerant and excuse the minor offenses of others. Satyam, truthfulness, means that facts should be presented as they are for the benefit of others. Facts should not be misrepresented. According to social conventions, it is said that one can speak the truth only when it is palatable to others. But that is not truthfulness. The truth should be spoken in a straightforward way so that others will understand actually what the facts are. If a man is a thief, and if people are warned that he is a thief, that is truth. Although sometimes the truth is unpalatable, one should not refrain from speaking it. Truthfulness demands that the facts be presented as they are for the benefit of others. That is the definition of truth. Control of the senses means that the senses should not be used for unnecessary personal enjoyment. There is no prohibition against meeting the proper needs of the senses, but unnecessary sense enjoyment is detrimental for spiritual advancement. Therefore, the senses should be restrained from unnecessary use. Similarly, one should restrain the mind from unnecessary thoughts. That is called sama. One should not spend one's time pondering over earning money. That is a misuse of the thinking power. The mind should be used to understand the prime necessity of human beings, and that should be presented authoritatively. the power of thought should be developed in association with persons who are authorities in the scriptures, saintly persons and spiritual masters, and those whose thinking is highly developed. Sukham, pleasure or happiness, should always be in that which is favorable for the cultivation of spiritual knowledge of Krishna consciousness. And similarly, that which is painful or which causes distress is that which is unfavorable for the cultivation of Krishna consciousness. Anything favorable for the development of Krishna consciousness should be accepted, and anything unfavorable should be rejected. Bhava, birth, should be understood to refer to the body. As far as the soul is concerned, there is neither birth nor death. That we have discussed in the beginning of the Bhagavad Gita. Birth and death apply to one's embodiment in the material world. Fear is due to worrying about the future. A person in Krishna consciousness has no fear because by his activities he is sure to go back to the spiritual world, back home, back to Godhead. Therefore, his future is very bright. Others, however, do not know what their future holds. They have no knowledge of what the next life holds. So they are therefore in constant anxiety. If we want to get free from anxiety, then the best course is to understand Krishna and be situated always in Krishna consciousness. In that way, we will be free from all fear. In the Srimad Bhagavatam 11.2.37, it is stated, fear is caused by our absorption in the illusory energy. But those who are free from the illusory energy, those who are confident that they are not the material body, that they are spiritual parts of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and who are therefore engaged in the transcendental service of the Supreme Godhead, have nothing to fear. Their future is very bright. This fear is a condition of persons who are not in Krishna consciousness. Abhayam, fearlessness, is possible only for one in Krishna consciousness. Ahimsa, non-violence, means that one should not do anything which will put others into misery or confusion. Material activities that are promised by so many politicians, sociologists, philanthropists, etc., do not produce very good results because the politicians and philanthropists have no transcendental vision. They do not know what is actually beneficial for human society. Ahimsa means that people should be trained in such a way that the full utilization of the human body can be achieved. The human body is meant for spiritual realization. So any movement or any commissions which do not further that end commit violence to the human body. That which furthers the future happiness, spiritual happiness of the people in general, is called non-violence. Samatha, equanimity, refers to freedom from attachment and aversion. To be very much attached or to be very much detached is not the best. This material world should be accepted without attachment or aversion. That which is favorable for prosecuting Krishna consciousness should be accepted, and that which is unfavorable should be rejected. That is called samatha, equanimity. A person in Krishna consciousness has nothing to reject and nothing to accept, save in terms of his usefulness in the prosecution of Krishna consciousness. Tushti, satisfaction, means that one should not be eager to gather more and more material goods by unnecessary activity. One should be satisfied with whatever is obtained by the grace of the Supreme Lord. That is called satisfaction. Tapas means austerity or penance. There are many rules and regulations in the Vedas which apply here, like rising early in the morning and taking a bath. Sometimes it's very troublesome to rise early in the morning. But whatever voluntary trouble one may suffer in this way is called penance. Similarly, there are prescriptions for fasting on certain days of the month. One may not be inclined to practice such fasting. But because of his determination to make advancement in the science of Krishna consciousness, he should accept such bodily troubles which are recommended. However, one should not fast unnecessarily or against Vedic injunction. One should not fast for some political purpose. That is described in Bhagavad Gita as fasting in ignorance. And anything done in ignorance or passion does not lead to spiritual advancement. Everything done in the mode of goodness does advance one. However, and fasting done in terms of the Vedic injunctions enriches one in spiritual knowledge. As far as charity is concerned, one should give 50% of his earnings to some good cause. And what is a good cause? It is that which is conducted in terms of Krishna consciousness. That is not only a good cause, but the best cause. Because Krishna is good, his cause is also good. Thus, charity should be given to a person who is engaged in Krishna consciousness. According to Vedic literature, it is enjoined that charity should be given to the Brahmanas. This practice is still followed, although not very nicely in terms of the Vedic injunction. But still, the injunction is that charity should be given to the Brahmanas. Why? Because they are engaged in higher cultivation of spiritual knowledge. A Brahmana is supposed to devote his whole time and life to understanding Brahman. Brahma jana titi brahmana. One who knows Brahman is called a brahmana. Thus, charity is offered to the brahmanas because they are always engaged in higher spiritual service and have no time to earn their livelihood. In the Vedic literature, charity is also to be awarded to one in the renounced order of life, the sannyasi. The sannyasis beg from door to door, not for money, but for missionary purpose. The system is that they go from door to door to awaken the householders from the slumber of ignorance. Because the householders are engaged in family affairs and have forgotten their actual purpose in life, awakening their Krishna consciousness, it is the business of the sannyasis to go as beggars to the householders and encourage them to be Krishna conscious. As it is said in the Vedas, one should awake and achieve what is due him in this human form of life. This knowledge and method is distributed by the sannyasis. Hence, charity is to be given to the renouncer of life, to the brahmanas, and similar good causes, and not to any whimsical cause. Yasha's fame should be according to Lord Chaitanya, who said that a man is famous when he is known as a great devotee. That is real fame. If one has become a great man in Krishna consciousness and it is known, then is truly famous. One who does not have such fame is infamous. All these qualities are manifest throughout the universe in human society and in the society of demigods. There are many forms of humanity in other planets and these qualities are there. Now for one who wants to advance in Krishna consciousness, Krishna creates all these qualities, but the person develops them himself from within. One who engages in the devotional service of the Supreme Lord develops all the good qualities as arranged by the Supreme Lord himself. Of whatever we find, good or bad, the origin is Krishna. Nothing can manifest itself in this material world which is not in Krishna. That is knowledge. Although we know that things are differently situated, we should realize that everything flows from Krishna. Hare Krishna. So it's a very nice verse. So there are so many points that the Lord makes over here to Arjuna. In fact, there are 20 points which the Lord says are all qualities that are created by Him in us. So there are so many qualities that we have, both good and bad. And we have to understand that all these qualities are created by the Supreme Lord Himself. Srila Prabhupada in the purport very, very wonderfully explains how each of these qualities can be used by us in a Krishna conscious way in order to enhance our own Krishna consciousness. Like, for example, knowledge. Now, what is true knowledge? Srila Prabhupada explains, true knowledge means understanding the difference between matter and spirit. Where is this knowledge ever taught? Which university or which college or which school in the world teaches this knowledge? Unfortunately, none. Or very few. Only Krishna conscious schools teach this particular philosophy. But if you go to a normal college or a normal school, what are you taught? You're taught history, you're taught geography, you're taught biology, mathematics, right? Physics, chemistry. But nowhere in the world do you come across an institution which teaches you that actually true knowledge means understanding the difference between matter and spirit. So this is the most important knowledge that each and every one of us have to understand. Because this human form of life, this body that we have got, is a very unique body. This body has been secured by us after traversing through millions and millions of births. It's not that one fine day we got this body by chance. The scriptures explain that we have evolved. Jai Sri Radha Gopinath Bhagwan Ki Jai. So the scriptures explain that we have evolved over 8 million species of life. That means each of us have passed through 8 million births before we have secured this human form of life. Right? So that's a very long period. 8 million births. And it is only in the human form of life that we can understand what is the difference between matter and spirit. As an animal, and if you ask a dog, who are you? The dog can't even give you an answer. Right? Or if you ask a cat, or if you ask any animal, they will not be able to give you an answer to this question as to who you are. Who are you? It's only a human being who can give an answer. But even then, most of the human beings, they don't even know what the right answer is. If you ask them, who are you? Who are you? They will tell you that I'm an Indian, or I'm an American, I'm a European, right? I'm a man, I'm a woman, I'm working in this particular company, I'm the son of so-and-so, I'm the grandson of so-and-so, right? But mostly they will never explain to you that I am a spirit soul. And this particular body that is covering the spirit soul is temporary. The spirit soul that is within us is eternal. There is no birth and there is no death. It has never come into being and it has always been existing. So that is the nature of the spirit soul. Whereas this body with which we identify ourselves, we say that we are an American, we are an Indian, I'm a person who is staying in Bombay, or I'm a Maharashtrian, I'm a Punjabi, I'm a South Indian. So this particular body is sooner or later going to die. That's a law of nature. And nobody sitting in this room can ever deny this fact. He may not want to accept it. He may not want to accept the fact that he's going to die. And most people don't. Everybody tries to arrange their life in such a way that they never want to think that they're going to die. Everybody makes preparations. Never ever considering this fact. When a person is young, he is preparing for his education. He is going to a school or college so that he can get a job. And then after he gets a job, he gets married. Then he has children. And then after a few years, his children get married and then he has grandchildren. And then he retires from his job. And he's thinking to himself that now I have actually achieved what I have worked so hard for. At the age of 60, when a person retires from his job, he thinks, oh, now I've achieved the goal of my life. I can now relax. I've now retired. Now is the time to enjoy. But the scriptures tell exactly the opposite. The scriptures tell us that that is the time when he should actually be very, very serious about his life. Because he has a very few years remaining to die. And mostly by the time his body is so uncooperative, it doesn't even cooperate with him. Because he has never consciously prepared himself for death or for old age, his mind is all the time trying to tell him how to enjoy. The mind is always looking for opportunities for enjoyment. That's the nature of the mind. So in this situation where his body is not cooperating with him and his mind is telling him that he should be looking out for ways and means to enjoy, what happens? Can anybody guess what happens? He becomes very frustrated. Right? Just like, for example, a young person born in a very wealthy family has all the facilities for enjoying, suddenly meets with an accident and lands in a hospital. Right? Both his legs are broken in the accident. And is told by the doctors that for 6 months you have to be in the hospital. And after spending 6 months in the hospital, you have to spend at least a year more going through various physiotherapy exercises in order to restore life back into your legs. Now, you can imagine a situation. He has all the facilities for sense gratification. He has all the facilities to enjoy himself. But he is unable to enjoy. Right? So his mind, which has always been accustomed to finding out ways and means to enjoy, now becomes his worst enemy. Because he becomes increasingly frustrated. So that's the nature of this material world. The material world has been created by the Lord in such a way that it makes us frustrated. Whatever we do, good things, bad things, somehow at the end, we become frustrated. And finally, the greatest frustration comes when you're about to leave your body. If you're not a devotee of the Lord and you are now approached a stage where you have to leave your body, the Srimad Bhagavatam explains very graphically what happens to a human being who is about to leave his body and he has not become a devotee of the Lord. Such a person leaves his body in a very miserable condition. The Srimad Bhagavatam explains that this person has his whole system, breathing system, choked with mucus. And he is surrounded by all his family members who are crying and who are, you know, lamenting and saying, why are you leaving us? Please stay with us for some more time. Please don't go away. Right? And there are so many things that he wants to tell them. But because his whole breathing system is choked up with mucus, he's not able to express. And whatever he tries to speak makes a sound in his throat called Guru Guru. That's all he can do. He can just make the sounds in his throat. And this person, because he is unable to express himself, is so frustrated that that is the most miserable part of his life. So the Srimad Bhagavatam cautions us that we have to be prepared for death. This is the final examination of our life. In one's life, we have passed so many examinations, or we have appeared for so many examinations. Not necessary that we have passed all of them. Sometimes we fail also. Right? All of us have the experience. Some examinations we have failed. And some examinations we have passed. But death is the final examination, which each and every one of us have to appear. There is no exception. And that person who has prepared for that final examination, if he is able to appear and able to pass, then he has achieved what was the use for this body. The use for the human form of life is to get through the cycle of birth and death. Janma Mrityu Jara Vyadi Dukkha Doshanu Darshanam. These four miseries that are there, Janma, Mrityu, Jara and Vyadi, birth, old age, disease and death. These are the four miseries that nobody can ever escape. Irrespective of what his financial situation, what his physical condition, whether he's a bodybuilder or whether he's a skinny person, whether he's tall, whether he's short, whether he's handsome, whether it's Miss Universe or Miss World or whatever, whoever he or she may be, Janma Mrityu Jara Vyadi Dukkha Doshanu Darshanam. This is something that nobody can ever hope to escape. And Srila Prabhupada explains to us, understanding this is true knowledge. Once we have understood this, that birth, disease, old age and death are the inescapable miseries of this human form of life, or for that matter any form of life, then we have come to the platform of understanding what is the goal of this human form of life. The goal of this human form of life is not just to make money. The goal of this human form of life is not just to acquire a great name, fame, prestige and glory. Because by doing this, at the most, what happens to you? At the most, you have a statue that is created in your honor. Right? After you die, people sometimes make a statue. But what is the purpose of the statues? The statues are resting places for pigeons. Right? You go to any statue that you see out in a park, what is the fate of the statues? You have a beautiful statue, but the statue is covered by pigeon stool. Huh? It's a beautiful place where pigeons like to come, sit on and pass stool. So that's what you have achieved through your whole life, where you have struggled to get name, fame, glory and prestige. To become somebody in society. I want to become a big man in society. Right? I want to achieve something in this life. Like we are told when we are small. Right? By our parents. That you have to become somebody someday. You should become somebody. Right? You have to become a big man. Or you have to become a big woman. We are told this by our parents. And if we do not have this conception of what this human form of life is meant for, we think that this is all in life. I have to become a big person one day, become a big doctor, a big engineer, or big politician. That's the goal of life. Earn a lot of money, build a big house, get married to a beautiful girl. This is what we are taught, unfortunately. Whether we are taught by our parents or whether we are taught by our teachers, most of the educational institutions will teach you this, that real success means becoming a big man in society. Right? Nowadays we find that through most colleges, particularly science colleges, the students, they spend so many hours studying to get through medical college, or to get through engineering college, or to get through the IIT. Right? The IIT is considered to be the topmost educational institution in engineering in India. Right? And every year about 300,000 students appear to get into the IIT. They spend nearly 4 to 5 years just preparing for that IIT entrance examination. And how many get selected? Only about 4,000 or 5,000 students get selected. So I know of some students who are there in the IIT, and they tell us that the boys who get into the IIT, they think that they have achieved now the goal of life. I had set out to enter into the IIT, if I have now achieved the IIT, and that's it. The goal of my life has been achieved. Because my career has now been made. I'm going to be getting out of the IIT and I'm going to earn a fat salary and live comfortably ever after. But is that the goal of life? Is that what the human form of life is meant for? No. The human form of life is meant for introspection. It is meant for us to learn about why I have this human form, human body. Why has the Lord given me this intelligence to discriminate between good and bad, between positive and negative? So this is the true knowledge that each and every one of us have to aspire for. Seek out those who are able to give us this knowledge. Take their association and apply this knowledge into your life. The goal of life is to go home back to Godhead. The goal of life is to make this into our last birth in this material world, which is full of miseries. In this Bhagavad Gita, the Lord Himself certifies that this material world is a place of misery. Dukkalayam ashashvatam. This is a place of dukkhalay. It's a miserable place. And it is ashashvatam. It is temporary. But the living entity tries his level best to make this place into a place of happiness. And he also tries his level best to make this world into a place of permanency. So the Lord explains to Arjuna that true knowledge means understanding what is our relationship with Him. We are eternally His servants. We have to worship Him. We have to surrender to Him. Man mana bhava madbhakto madhya jimam namaskuru. The Lord says that worship me, become my devotee. Sarva dharman parityajya mam ekam sharanam braja. Aham tvam sarva papebhyo Mokshayishyami Masuchaha. Surrender unto me. So these are instructions that the Lord gives in the Bhagavad Gita. Just like any book that we find which gives us instructions how to operate a particular machine. Right? If we buy a washing machine in our house, along with that washing machine also comes an instruction book. And that instruction book tells us very detailed how to operate that washing machine. Right? So if you want to know how to operate the washing machine, we have to read that instruction book. Similarly, if you want to understand the goal of life, the goal of this human form of life, we have to understand the instructions that the Lord gives us in the Bhagavad Gita. Sometimes people say that the Bhagavad Gita is mythological. It never happened. It is just an imagination. Who is Arjuna? Who is Lord Krishna? They ask us all these questions. Have you seen Lord Krishna? How do you know that Lord Krishna existed? Definitely the Lord existed. The Lord is ever existing. And this Bhagavad Gita was not just spoken 5,000 years back. The Bhagavad Gita is eternal. It is the eternal message of God from time immemorial. It is just that this message was once again repeated by Lord Krishna to Arjuna on the battlefield of Kurukshetra. Because over a period of time, like everything else in this material world, this knowledge was forgotten. So the Lord once again, for the benefit of all of us, not just for Arjuna. Arjuna was only an instrument used by Lord Krishna to speak the Bhagavad Gita. So the instructions of the Bhagavad Gita are meant for each and every one of us. And each and every one of the shlokas of the Bhagavad Gita, if we apply it into our lives, then we'll achieve perfection. We'll be able to get over the dualities of this material world. What are these dualities? Happiness and distress is one duality. Right? Sometimes you're happy. We think that everything is very nice in this world. Everything is going very nicely for us. And sometimes we are miserable. We wonder, why is Lord doing this to us? I have been such a good person. Why are so many miseries coming in my life? Why am I so unhappy? So these are dualities. So this human body is subjected to dualities. So by following the instructions of the Bhagavad Gita, by applying that into our lives, we will be able to get over these dualities. We become equipoised. This is one of the qualities that Lord Krishna is mentioning over here. Equanimity. Happiness and distress both do not affect us. Like we see in the pastime of in the Srimad Bhagavatam, of Maharaj Parikshit. Maharaj Parikshit was the king of the whole world. He was not like an ordinary king that we see. We see so many kings nowadays. You know, they are ruling small kingdoms. But Maharaj Parikshit was a king who ruled over the whole world, and he was a real king. Handsome, very wealthy, very intelligent. He had all the qualities by which he could enjoy himself absolutely, unlimitedly. But the moment he came to know that he is going to die in 7 days, can you imagine a situation? What happens? What would happen to each one of us if we were to know that we have only 7 more days to die? what would you do? In fact, we don't even know whether we have 7 days. Some of us could die tomorrow. Right? Some of us could just die tonight. We could not even wake up the next day morning. It's unfortunate that we are not often reminded of this. Because in this regular day-to-day activities that we do, we are never reminded that just today, tonight could be the last night of my life. I could go to bed tonight and never wake up. So here is a situation, a king of the whole world comes to know that he has just 7 more days to live. At the end of 7 days, he is going to die. So what does he do? What would normally one person do in such a situation? He would think, oh, let me go and enjoy myself. Let me make the most of this 7 days. But Maharaj Parikshit, because he was a devotee of the Lord, he already had the knowledge. He knew that sooner or later he is going to die in any case. And when he came to know that he is going to die in just 7 days, he leaves his whole kingdom behind, absolutely detached. In a completely detached manner, he leaves his kingdom and goes to the forest and sits on the banks of the river Ganga. And for 7 days and 7 nights, he hears Srimad Bhagavatam from the lips of Sukadev Goswami. So this is a perfect example of a person who, although he's been put into such a difficult circumstance, where he comes to know that he has just 7 days to die, or 7 days to live, whichever way you see it, he uses that time in perfecting his life. He knew that he had 7 days, and those 7 days he used it. Not a single moment he wasted, even to eat or to drink or to sleep. He never slept during those 7 days and 7 nights. He never ate a morsel. He never drank even a drop of water. He was completely fasting. And he felt no thirst. He felt no hunger. He was not tired. On the contrary, he was feeling more and more bliss as he was listening to Srimad Bhagavatam being recited. So this is the beauty of Krishna consciousness. Through the process of Krishna consciousness, we become so much detached from this material world and we become so much attached to Krishna and the process of Krishna consciousness that day after day we start becoming more and more blissful. The more we practice Krishna consciousness, the more we become detached from this material world. And the more we become detached from this material world, the more we become blissful and happy. That's why Srila Prabhupada would tell us, chant and be happy. Kaler dosha nidhe rajan hasti eka mahan guna. Kirtanyad eva krishnasya mukta sanga praham rijet. In this age of Kali, it is recommended that there is only one way by which we can achieve this bliss. Sukadev Goswami narrated Srimad Bhagavatam for 7 days to Maharaj Parikshit. And Maharaj Parikshit had to do so much of tapasya for 7 days and 7 nights. It's not necessary for us to do so much of tapasya. The greatest tapasya that we need to do in this age of Kali is to chant the holy names of Lord Krishna, of Hari. That's the only tapasya that is required from us. Harer nama, harer nama, harer nama, eva kevalam. Kalo naste, kalo na, what is that? Harer nama, harer nama, harer nama, eva kevalam. That's the only way, just by chanting the names of Hari, So this Hare Krishna Mahamantra is the benediction of this age of Kali. It is called the Mahamantra because by chanting this mantra, we can go home back to Godhead. We don't have to do any more austerities. No greater tapasya is required. Just chant. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Ram, 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 Hare Hare. And each and every one of us who chants this Hare Krishna Mahamantra will be able to experience such a fantastic taste. Because there's no difference between the Hare Krishna Mahamantra and the Lord Himself. When we chant the Hare Krishna Mahamantra, the Lord personally manifests on our tongue. That's the power of the mantra. So it's a very, very powerful mantra. So whether we know how powerful it is or whether we don't know its power, just by chanting this Hare Krishna Mahamantra, our life will become successful. Are there any questions? Yes.
Hare Krishna, Hare Ram. It was indeed a very enlightening session to hear you. Thank you very much. As you said, you know, we once experienced death from very close. We experience that this life is an illusion. What we are living in this materialistic world, what we are attached to the most, what our world revolves around particular things, suddenly goes away with a bubble. And we suddenly realize it's an illusionary state. We are living in this life, attached to so many things. Still, even after realizing, our mind is still wanting to enjoy. Still, it lurks with fear. Still, we remain in the confused state. Although we do have belief in God, people who have completely devoted, dedicated to God, also the fear lurks. The confusion persists. And still the mind wants to enjoy. My question is, as you said, the goal of life, the purpose of life, as you said, introspection, atmagnan, we get what is good and bad. We realize with the life experiences, atmagnan we get. But the ultimate goal, once we realize, is to completely surrender to God. And there is a to and fro moment which we go, because we have the path, the duties in life, in the materialistic world, and one towards the God. As you said, duality. We need to rise above duality and want to achieve equanimity. Once that occurs, once we are in Krishna consciousness. But why is it all these things which come as obstacles?
What's the last word? Obstacles?
Like the fear lurks, the mind wants to enjoy. Still we realize that it is an illusion.
Thank you very much. Very nice question. The nature of the mind is that it always seeks sense gratification. Right from the time we are born till the time we die, the mind, if it is not controlled, it is always trying its level best to find pleasure. The reason why the mind is so much flickering is because it is in contact with material nature. So we have to engage our mind in positive activity. The mind can never be stopped from doing what it wants to do. The mind is like a restless child. You can never ever try to control a child by making him stop doing what he is doing. The best way to engage a child is to engage that child in a positive activity. Like if a child is creating disturbance, you give him a box of crayons and a painting book and is engaged. Similarly, the mind also needs to be engaged in positive activity so that it can remain fixed on Krishna. The process of Krishna consciousness engages the mind in positive activity 24 hours of the day. We wake up in the morning at 4 o'clock or 3:30 and we come to the temple. We attend the morning program, which starts at 5 o'clock in the morning here. In other temples, it starts at 4:30. And right up to 9 o'clock in the morning, we have a continuous program by which your mind is constantly engaged in Krishna. And then after that, we go and do our respective duties. If we are a husband, then we go and engage ourselves in a job. If you are a wife, housewife, then you go home, look after the house, cook for the husband, take care of the children. And then the evening, we come once again to the temple and spend as much time as possible before we go home to sleep. So if we follow this schedule, then for sure, it's only a matter of time that you develop so much of a taste for this that you keep coming back for more and more and more. So it's a very nice realization that you have that we understand that this material world is a miserable place, and yet the mind is looking out for ways and means to enjoy. That's the nature of the mind, and we have to accept it. Accepting that the nature of the mind is to seek happiness is the first realization or the first step towards our spiritual life. Now the way to give the mind spiritual happiness is the next step. And the way to give it spiritual happiness is to engage the mind in spiritual activities. So that's why we chant the holy names of the Lord a certain number of rounds every day. We come to the temple and we associate with devotees. We take darshan of the Lord. We spend time reading the scriptures. We honor Krishna Prasadam. The only food that we eat is Krishna Prasadam, food that is offered to the Lord. So these are all positive activities by which we engage the mind. So to the extent, like for example, you will see that when you are here in the temple and you are participating in this satsang program, you are not thinking of any sense gratificatory activities. Your mind is not disturbed. You're not thinking about going to a club or not going to a movie or going to a party or whatever. Your mind is completely focused on listening to the words of Lord Krishna. So that's the secret. So that's the reason why the Krishna consciousness process or the Krishna consciousness movement engages the mind in a positive activity for 24 hours of the day. And this is not an activity that we do just one day of the week. You know, like some people go and visit the Ganapati temple every Tuesday, or they visit the Hanuman temple every Saturday. No, we chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra 365 days of the year. We try and come to the temple 365 days of the year. We read the Bhagavad Gita 365 days of the year. We honor Krishna Prasadam 365 days of the year. Why? Because unless and until we do these activities every day of our life, it is very, very likely that this propensity of our mind to enjoy becomes very prominent in our mind. So although the mind cannot be subdued by just forcing it into inaction, you cannot subdue the mind by forcing it into inaction. That's not possible. You have to subdue the mind by following positive action. So that's the secret. So please keep coming to the temple, associating with devotees, hearing Krishna Katha, come to the Sunday feast program. Right from morning 5 o'clock till evening 9 o'clock, this temple of Radha Gopinath is open to everybody to take advantage of. So we are very fortunate that we have this institution. It's like any other educational institution. It's like a college. Just like an ordinary college where you go in order to learn about engineering or medicine or architecture or accounting. Similarly, you come to the temple of God, which is also an educational institution, to learn about God. Who is God? What is my connection with Him? Who am I? Why am I suffering in this material world? How do I find eternal happiness? These questions are answered over here. This is the place where you can get the answers to all your questions to make your life perfect. So please keep coming, participate in all the activities, and you will finally be able to subdue your mind and somehow or other be able to focus your mind on Krishna. All of us are going through the same difficulty. What you asked is a problem that I myself face. Everybody faces. Although we know that this place, that this material world is a miserable place, we see misery all around. We see birth, death, disease and old age everywhere. Still, at the smallest opportunity, the mind is looking for ways and means to enjoy. Yeah, each and every one of us have experienced it. But if we engage our mind in positive Krishna conscious activity, the more we engage our mind in that activity, the less the mind will seek happiness outside. So that's the secret of Krishna consciousness. It's the most confidential secret that we are willing to share with everybody. Whoever wants to learn, we would like to tell him what the secret of Krishna consciousness is. Thank you for your nice question. Hare Krishna. Any other questions? So we'll stop here. We'll have kirtan now. Please stay back. At 8:50, there will be darshan, shine darshan. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Srimad Bhagavad Gita ki chai. Srila Prabhupada ki chai.